Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning and thank you for every song that's been sung, for every heart that's set in these pews, for those who listen by radio in a few minutes, for those who will be with us through the upstream. We just pray somehow or another our hearts will be refreshed, our minds will be renewed, and dear Father, we'd be closer to you when we leave this place than we were when we came. Holy Spirit, help me to exalt Jesus Christ as I yield to you, because that's your job, this side of eternity in the age of grace. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me, first of all, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me say, I wish you had a been with me last night. Praise God, I tell you, I had a time. I preached, place was full. Amen. Say, preacher, where are you at? I have no idea where I was at. But I just know the place was filled to the brim. I just know the choir was right. The group that sung the special I never seen before. There never been no sweeter music this side of heaven. And I preached the best that I've ever preached in my life. And a dream. Amen. But I want to tell you what, I wish you'd been there with me. I do. And I tell you, it just amazes me what happened. You know, I'd rather dream about preaching than some things people dream about. I'll tell you that. And all of a sudden, I don't know what happened. I mean, I my mind was alert. I could think better than I think since I was 20 years old. Every word flooded right through my mind just like it should be. I mean, it was just right and right in the middle of the message. I don't know what happened. Half of the pulpit disappeared. Shook me up. I had to stop. I mean, it cut just as pretty as you've ever seen right in half. I don't know where it went to. It was gone. And I stopped. Hey, folks, we can't go no further. We find that half a pulpit. We never found it. I don't know what happened. I remember seeing the half of the pulpit. I got to go see a spiritual to find out what happened last night. No, I'm glad I don't depend on dreams, but that was a joyful dream. I thank God to be able, if I'm going to dream anything, to dream, to be happy while I'm dreaming. Amen. Yeah. Then dream about heaven. Then dream about seeing the Lord, even though the message I want to preach this morning, been working on for weeks, and yet at the same time, maybe this morning. No one knew today what I was going to preach on. Every song, Brother Ken, a special sister. There's no one knew what I was going to preach on today, but when I get through, you'll see God put it together just like it should be. And I want you to look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 8 and 9, but before I read that, I want to give you kind of a panoramic view of what's going on in the next few verses just for a minute. And Peter said in verse 1 of chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, he said, where they were scattered at. He's not talking about strangers in the sense that they're strangers to God. He's talking about his people, God's people, in this land, strangers headed towards their homeland. And you see that in the next verse. He said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That is, the strangers are elect to the foreknowledge of God. We know that they're God's children. He said in verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How was that done? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That means that those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior don't have a lively hope, because that's where the lively hope's at. And then he says in verse 4, notice what he's raised us up to. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible. We have it's undefiled. It fadeth not away. It's reserved, notice he said, in heaven for us. It's reserved in heaven for us. Now, there's a lot of things God blesses us here. But boy, there's going to be something on the other side. One day we get there, we realize what we did here, what it's going to count over there. A lot of folks won't get to heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. When they get there, no rewards will be given, because the blood of Christ doesn't give you rewards. It makes it possible for you to work for rewards. And here again, he says, he kept us by his power in verse 5. God through faith into salvation. And because of that, verse 7, the latter part says that we're looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. All of this is taking place in this life because of Jesus Christ. And then notice he said, whom in having not seen, ye love. Never seen him with my physical eyes. I read where some did, and I believe they did. Not only did they see him when he was here in a body of flesh before he died, they saw him in a resurrected body also. But I've never seen him. Then what is it makes me think he's so real? Could they not have lied to me? Well, they could have, but God kept the truth open. He kept it where I could read it and know. It's just not man's writings. God preserved the truth. He said, whom have you not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Isn't it amazing? He said, now this time he wrote this, they don't see him with the physical eye. He's already going back to be with the Father. But he says, notice, ye believe, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your salvation, or if receiving the end of your faith, watch, even the salvation of your souls, whom in having not seen ye love. Having not seen, never seen in physical eyes. Well, how can you love someone you never seen with physical eyes? Because through the eyes of faith that God has given us from his world, invisible to this world, we have a channel that we can look at what God has given us in this world and see him through faith and know that he's there and seeing him. Now, look with me, if you will, in Revelation chapter 7, 1 and verse down about verse 7. Here, John's on the Isle of Patmos, and he says this, behold, he cometh with clouds. Now, notice the elect see him, and we love him, and we're looking for the appearing of Christ. That's the next thing on the timetable for God and his church, and that's the rapture of the church. But now he says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And he's talking about the nation as a whole, Israel, not those people that will be here at that time did not actually physically pierce him, but their nation did. And because of that, this is geared towards the nation of Israel, actually put him to the cross. They also that pierced him, and all kindreds, and of course, the Gentile world is in this too. And all they also which pierced him, all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Here's a group that because they deny him, and especially those of the world, he says they're going to wail when they see him. They're going to see him, but it's going to be too late. They're going to wail. They're going to feel the terror that comes because he comes to set things straight. Now look with me in Revelation chapter 22 and down to verse 4. In verse 3, the latter part of that verse says, his servants shall serve him. If you go back and you find his servants are those who have been born again in the church, who will go up as the bride to the rapture, and then all the other saints somehow or another fill in the Old Testament. God's people will not be idle over there doing absolutely nothing. We'll be busy throughout eternity serving the living God. But I like what he says until I get there. In verse 4 is the promise. And they shall see his face. Hallelujah. In other words, he said, those that serve him. Now, you can't serve him without knowing him. You can't know him without Jesus Christ. So it goes back to him. But those that serve him, they will see his face. They shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, and I believe this with all my heart. I want to see Jesus, don't you? I want to see Jesus. And I'm not saying that as a phrase. I'm not saying that to sound religious. I want to give you some reason why this morning that I want to see him. I've been laughed at too much in this world because I believe in an invisible God. I don't want to self-destruct because that would be wrong. It would bring shame to his name. But when he gets ready to call me, I'm ready. But I don't want to die. You say, preacher, that's double talk. No, that's biblical talk. Paul said, for him to live is Christ. Now, that should be my motto. I don't want to self-destruct. I, at the same time, want to go and be with the Lord. And yet, I don't want to die. And yet, when I die, I'm ready. He says, double talk, preacher. No, it's not. It's biblical talk. It's knowing what the Bible has to say. And I know, without a doubt in my heart, that day is going to come. Because he who is invisible is revealed to me in this visible world who he is. And through eyes of faith, I see him. And as Peter said, there is. You can't walk with him 51 years without a love for him. Because he'll prove to you he's not some fictitious, mythical man, a person that man has made up religious in his mind. He's a real God. And he's got a plan and purpose in this life. And he says, in fact, that one day we're going to see his face. Those who are saved. Now, the rest of the world's going to see his face, but it's going to be a different environment than the way you and I see his face. The second coming of Jesus Christ is mentioned some 318 times in 260 chapters in the New Testament. So when I looked at that, it equivalent to that being one time out of every 25 verses, there is a return of Christ being mentioned about coming. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, Paul gives an exposition of John 14, 1 through 3, when Jesus talked about, in my Father's house, I'm in the mansion, not so I told you, I go to prepare a place for you, you're going to come again, receive us. You know how that goes. Well, when you get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 13 through 18, Paul gives us a procedure how God's going to do that, as he talks about Christ returning, the voice of the archangel, and so forth, and we that are alive would be changed, and those that are in Christ arise first. And then, of course, that's the order. We'll be changed after they rise first. So you can match 1 Thessalonians 4:13 as an exposition of John chapter 14 in verse 1 through 3. In John chapter 14, 9 through 11, Jesus said to Philip when he was talking about showing the Father to him, there is no difference between Jesus and God. When Jesus said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, when it comes to two different personalities, yet at the same time, they are the same. And due to sin and our corrupt concept of God becomes bent and twisted in this life. And so therefore, when he begins to reveal himself, we don't have the Word of God. We have no accurate definition about him. And therefore, due to our sin in this life, everything we see is bent and twisted to some degree that it comes out different. And so you go across this world and got to be anything to anybody because it's been bent and twisted to fit where they're at, as you've heard me say so many times, rather than where God wants them to be at. Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh. What Jesus said, what Jesus did, what Jesus was, is just exactly what the Father would say and do and is if he was on this earth himself. They're the same. You can't sometimes understand it, but they're the same. The apostles could know, they could see, they could hear the Father in everything that Jesus did, said, and that might have done in this particular life. Jesus' works demonstrated the facts about the Father. In Revelation chapter 22, I read to you, he says that they shall see his face. Verse 3, servants that obey him. Servants that actually serve him. See his face. Now, today I have a poor vision through faith. It's a good vision that the world doesn't have because they have no faith. But without faith, you and I can't see him. And yet, in faith, there is a poor division. How do I know that? Because I see what Paul tells the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. He says, for now we see through a dark glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known. So I know for a fact that faith is something. As I hear about him through his word, faith is generated to trust that it's so because I believe God gave me that answer. But hearing is no way like seeing. Would you agree with that? Hearing is no way like seeing. Even the hearing the gospel would be nothing like seeing Jesus Christ by faith. Hearing the gospel is how we got saved. Hearing the gospel is how we believe that the record that God gave of his son. But that is no ways like it's going to be when you and I see him by faith. Seeing him is far better than even faith, though faith is the only thing I have now. And I'm so glad that I exercise in the way that God has revealed himself as real to my heart and to many of you. To hear about him today is seeing him by faith. One day he says, they shall see him. In heaven, Jesus' words is glorify humanity. We shall see his face. And then we shall know him in a way we never known him before. Sin, sorrow, tears, heartaches, earth-mindedness will hinder us here of the knowledge of him there. And yet when we get there, all of that will be removed. Today we have just a glimpse, but it's by faith. And it's enough to know that he's real, folks. He's not something we're following in the way we find out that we followed just a dream of some kind. What he says is true, and you can mark it down. He's worthy of your life, not just on Sunday, but every day of the week. Amen. if you're saved. And again, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, I can only see now in part in a glass darkly. Everything I see is faded because it's distorted and twisted in a mind that has a tendency to still be depraved of the new creation on the inside. But God reveals enough to let us know He's there. He's doing what He said He'd do, and we can put our trust in Him. I'm talking about this morning, ladies and gentlemen, I want to see Jesus. And I mean literally see Him. Not just by faith, but by sight. And the only way I'll do that is in a glorified body, unless He takes me through the exercise of death and whatever body He has until I get the glorified body, see that. Why would you want to do that? Well, ladies and gentlemen, let's face it. This world's mocked Him so much. This world's laughed so much. And it's getting worse. We're not going to get no better. That when you see something for a period of time by faith, if you don't stay in the book, and I think a lot of folks have wavered from God because they got out of the book and began to convince them, maybe it won't so. If you ever begin to doubt, I wonder if it's so, you're headed the wrong way. Because it is so. And you get the doubt in this, that I wonder if it is so, and suddenly your doubt will cause you in such a direction that you have finally come, like I said before, you know, down that sparrow away from God in a way that where your life will not be used for Him. What do you mean, preacher, see Him? I mean, how tall was He? There's no way we know. You're talking about see Him. I'm talking about what color was His eyes? I'm talking about shape. What kind of shape was His physique is concerned? I never seen in writings yet anyone said about that. I read where Josephus said some things about Him, but he didn't say a whole lot about these things about Him. I wonder the contour of His face. I wonder what does He look like in His heavenly garment that He's in now, which we look at as a glorified body. I know this, He says one day, our body is going to be fashioned like His body. And that's a glorious day to look for. You know, when a person is filming a film company is filming a story about Jesus Christ, they generally use active people to play their parts of Christ from where they're from. I mean, if you're in China, it'd probably be a Chinese Christ. If you're in Africa, it'd probably be a black Christ. If you're in Russia, it'd probably be a Russian Christ. I know this, Christ was born Jewish because of Mary, even though the seed was of God, and therefore, does He look Jewish? If I had to say today, for what I know, probably more so Jewish than anyone else on the face of the earth. And yet, at the same time, when we get to heaven, would He still have that type of atmosphere about Him in the glorified body, which we know that when He rose from the dead, it's a sign of us getting that in the future. What does He look like? You don't know, and I don't know. But you can imagine. You don't know, and I don't know. But when I imagine, I want to be sure it's biblical as much as possible. So I don't know. I've heard stories that His eyes were blue. No one knows whether He's blue or not. But I got news for you. I know some people have seen Him. Brother Fuller seen Him this morning. I want you to know Brother Wilkins has seen Him this morning. I want you to know Brother Troy Lee has seen Him. Brother Luby Phillips has seen Him. I want you to know Brother Jimmy Corbett's seen Him this morning. I want you to know my mother and my dad has seen Him this morning. I mean, my dad has seen Him. My mother hasn't yet. My grandmother and my granddad, they have seen Him. They know who He is. I'm still looking by faith. I'm still looking through the Word of God, which is so easy to be distorted if I'm not careful. They see the reality of who He is and what He's doing. If I knew Christ was on the earth somewhere today, I'd find out where He was at best I could and spend everything I had to get to see Him, because I believe He's who He said He was. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. In Psalm 17 and verse 15, the psalmist made this statement when he spoke these words. And he said, "As for me," David said, "I will behold Thy face in righteousness." That's what he says. In righteousness. I will behold Thy face in righteousness. That's what Christ has done for us. Then I like what he said. I shall be satisfied. And I thank God for this verse, because right now I'm satisfied with Him. But is He satisfied with me? You say, well, you're saved. You ought to be. Hey, being saved just gets me a channel to heaven. Gives me a birth certificate. But service gives me a chance for Him to say, I'm pleased or not pleased with this or that. He said, when I shall awake, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I told you, I don't want to die, but I want to see him. For me to live as Christ, it's got to be for that. And yet I'm not afraid to die. You know why? Because the same promise about gives me why I want to see him tells me to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Why should you be afraid of that? Again, 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. Notice what Peter says here when he gives this information. In verse 7, he mentions Jesus Christ in verse 7. And after he mentions him, he goes into a time of praise. And he talks about love and joy, which should characterize all of us who have been saved. You have not seen ye love, in whom though ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice. I don't see much rejoicing. I don't see much rejoicing. Did you see much rejoicing? We rejoice over things more so than we do the Lord. You know the reason why? He's been watered down our heart. We didn't even know it. Peter said, not seen, but you love. And though you're not seen him, you believe. You rejoice. How? With joy unspeakable. It means you can't explain it. I'm trying. I have trouble explaining. You can't explain the joy and the love that we're talking about here. You can experience it, but you cannot explain it. He said, it's full of glory. Sometimes it gets so good you can't do nothing. But you can't do nothing. It's just so good. You can't explain it. Boy, you can feel it. And God will give you. And I'm not talking about feeling for religion here. I'm talking about the fact that this joy gives something to our heart that does something inside of us. I thank God for understanding that this side of eternity. Again, the purpose of our faith in Christ is salvation of our soul. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Fanny Crosby wrote that wonderful song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, she said, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praise in his name all day long. That's the story. That's what it does for us. You may not get it out here, but it's in here. It's like a volcano that wants to erupt from time to time. Esther Kerr Russ wrote, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. We will see him. All sickness and all trouble and burdens and sorrow and tears will be gone when we see him. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, talks about the eternal service without failure of weakness in that day, where in turn, with fullness of praise and joy, we can serve him. We will see his face one day. Here's the question. What will we do first? To see his face, what will we do first? I read a story of a testimony of a fellow. Before he got saved, his mother died. And he loved her. And he wanted to talk to her so bad after death and heard about a spiritualist who could contact people beyond the dead. So he set up an appointment. And he got there and went in and walked in this dark room around a round table with some kind of thing in the middle that's making all kinds of, you know how they do, signs and mystical looking things and so forth. And all of a sudden some music came on. He got real quiet. He just sat there and the spiritual was on one side and he was on the other side. And he heard this female voice, Bob. He said, is that your mother? And she said, yes, Bob, it is. He said, mother, tell me about heaven. Mother, tell me what you've seen so far. And she said, oh, Bob, It's a beautiful place up here. I want you to know there's a street that is of gold. I want you to know there is gates of pearls. I want you to know, I can't even explain it, Bob. It's such a beautiful, and suddenly Bob jumped up and said, wait a minute, that's not my mother. And he jumped up and the spirit scared him to death. He said, what do you mean? He said, that's not my mother. My mother was a born again child of God. And I'll tell you, when I asked her what she saw in heaven, the first thing which she would say, Bob, I've seen Jesus. Amen. I believe that. Folks, he's more to us in this life than the way we live. He's more to us in this life than what we say. Because if he's what he wants to show himself to us, we're going to see this thing and living in this life. We're going to be close enough that when we walk through this life and suddenly the death comes and we ask for from the body to be present with the Lord, as I've said so many times, I want to be a make a step here and be so close to God that when I make that step and I end up in eternity, there's no change whatsoever. Because except the physical going into the dust and me going to be where God has said I could be. He's going to be more than what we give him in this life. I thank God when I see that. I'm going to see him one day. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, we talked about. And John was telling us. If you look again, he said, he that cometh, and every eye shall see him. Revelation 1, verse 7. It was a fulfillment of Zechariah, and which had not happened yet, but it is a fulfillment of what Zechariah said in 12, verse 10. He said, all earth shall see his faith. And also, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. In fact, Zechariah said, the house of David shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. That was 2,500 years ago from today. And it's prophesied. In other words, when he said, all the earth shall see him. Again, here in verse 7, shall see him. And they shall see his face. Then, in Daniel 7:17, one like the Son of Man having dominion. That was 2,565 years ago, that prophecy was actually made. And here we see it being referred to us again that it's going to happen years later. So when I think about this, how am I going to see him? Well, there's two ways I know. It might be at death when I see it. It might be. I think about the mountain, say at death. You know, a lot of things are going to change when we leave this life. I read a wonderful story, I don't know where it's so or not, but it's set up in the mountains. There's a dear lady, she was way up in age, and her name was Nancy. And she liked to smoke a corn cob pipe. And they said that she just, for the last number of years of her life, smoked a corn cob pipe. And they tried to get her to quit, and she wasn't. They got a new pastor down the holler where she went to church at, and they talked to him one day, and he just got out of, you know, just going into the ministry, and he said, well, I'll talk to her next time I see her. And a few days later, he saw her, and he was talking to her, and he said she had that corn cob pipe. She didn't care. And he looked at her, and he said to her, Nancy, he said, what are you going to do when you get to heaven one day at the pearly gates, and Peter smells tobacco on your breath? And she said, well, Reverend, I want to tell you, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm expect to leave my breath back here. Well, that may be true, but there's other things that merits by obeying God along that line. Like I say, I don't want to die, but to live is Christ. And yet at the same time, Psalm 116, verse 15, God says he wants to see me there because he said, precious in his sight is the death of his saints as we look this out of eternity. Now, I don't really fully understand it all. I don't fret over that. I don't understand why God will want us in his presence. You be honest, since you've been saved, you've not been what you ought to be, that where God would want you in his presence. If it weren't for him, we wouldn't go there anyhow. Right. Ladies and gentlemen, let's be faithful. We got to come real before God so he'd be real to us. Consider a young person, as I think about death. Consider a young person just married. And they get married today, and the next day, the husband has to be transferred overseas. Maybe he's in service. And he's gone 2 years. And then it comes a time he's going to come home. Everybody's looking for him to come home. And they go to the airport, Seymour Johnson somewhere, and wait for him to come. And here the plane is circling, fixing the land. And everybody's looking at the plane. Can you imagine her as the plane comes down? She said, "My, look at that plane. Isn't it slim and trim? Look at that tail on that plane. I'm going to take, look at that runway that's coming down." And the plane lands on. And then the door opens up. Look at that door of that plane. I don't have no idea she's thinking about that. Do you? Look at the wheels on that plane. I don't have no idea she's thinking about that. She say, if you try to say anything out, forget the plane. Watch for him to come out that door. Been 2 years. We fell in love. We were married one day together. Not seen him in 2 years. It wouldn't mean one thing about that plane. But I'll tell you, when he walked through that door, it mean everything. To see him that hadn't seen in 2 years' time. Sometimes I get so concerned about the rapture that I no longer thrill with the coming of the rapture. I'm no longer thrilled with Christ of looking at the rapture. Don't hit me. Listen to what I'm saying. I believe God gave this to me. We're looking for the sign so much, we're not looking for him. We're trying to read on the horizon, and the rapture's there in name, but that's about it. I mean, we're so looking for signs of the rapture, but we're not looking for Christ. We're so looking for the signs of the rapture that it doesn't even affect our lives here. If we were looking for Christ to come, ladies and gentlemen, it would affect our lives daily. That's what the Bible says. So I said, "Lord, please help me get out of looking for the thrill of the signs of the rapture. I'm thrilled now with the Christ of the rapture. That's who I'm thrilled. That's who I want to see. Not just the signs. They're going to show me he's coming, but I want my attention on him. That'll cause me to live different." Amen. Signs have always been here, and people say, "I didn't tell you that years ago. We've been looking for that all this time." Let us look for him so we understand what's going on in this life. You see, I'm thrilled now with the Christ who is coming because the signs of the rapture, and the rapture is an event. He's a person. And that's who I'm going to see. That's who Peter tells us, not to love the event, but to love the person. Then if I don't go by death, it might be that the rapture, I'll see him. I want to hear the trumpet sound. I want to hear the voice of the archangel. I want to meet the Lord in there, and he's promised us that some will do that. 1 Thessalonians 4. Yet I do not care. I don't care if a cow moves. Personally, I do not care, whatever takes place when it comes to that. I don't care if a dog barks. I don't care if we meet in a barn, just so I see it. You say, "What are you saying, preacher?" I'm saying I don't care where it's at or how it is, just so I can see it. I've served him 51 years. I've not been on and off. I've been hopefully on. I've not been everything I should be. And none of us have. But I've kept the course in the direction of focus that God started me many years ago. Where I've laughed at, made fun of, didn't make no difference in that time. I want to see him. The main thing, he is there. So it is with heaven. He tells us we're going to see him in the New Jerusalem, Revelation 22:4. They shall see his face. Folks, can I just tell you something? Sometimes I get so disgusted with myself. Sometimes not even my fault. I get disgusted with mine sometimes. Can't remember. Sometimes I say, "Jesus, at this moment, I really think you deserve something better than this." And even though he knows who I am, why I am, and my limitations. As I get older, there's so much that I need to have known and need to know. I just feel so disgusted because sometimes I've been praying and go to sleep like Peter and James and John did in the garden when they were supposed to be awake. And I wake up in the morning sorry that I went to sleep while I was praying. Then I began to find out God rather have me in the morning anyhow. I'm more alert when I'm praying. I'm sending you to see Him. Sometimes when I face a hardship of some kind in this life, in the past, and even now as I get older, I wonder, God, please help me. Do you even care? You know the reason we say that? Because we're looking at someone else who's not doing anything, and they seem like they got a golden spoon in their mouth. They seem like that everything's going away. It seems like they've got health, the best in the world, got the best jobs, got the best everything in the world, and everything's going so great. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I don't think everyone in here knows exactly what I'm talking about. You see what I'm saying? That's when we're the weakest, when God can show us really we're the wealthiest. Because He's being what He ought to be. I'm talking about biblical understanding about seeing Jesus Christ. Sometimes I try to praise Him and I'm hindered. I felt God this morning as much as I felt in the last month before I went to the pulpit because the songs were sung leading into what I was going to talk about. When I began to look at these things, I sometimes feel hindered. I don't have a vocabulary. You know this Johnson County voice, don't sound no radio man. I sling my words. My vocabulary is very short, you know that. At least I don't repeat myself all the time, except in every service. What I'm saying is to you, I can evaluate myself. And by the way, it does us good to do that before God. I ain't run charts on me through the years to see what day I felt good and what day I felt bad and run a draft a month at a time to try to visualize what has happened to me in this life. Sometimes I try to praise Him and I'm hindered. I do it and I wonder if I said the right words. I do it and then I wonder, God, did you really hear me? I come in here and walk through sometimes and pray and I wonder, God, I'm so thankful, but do you really hear me? Don't let the city become brass. I'm talking about wanting to see Him rather than through faith. Because I'll tell you, when I see Him as He really is on the other side, you won't never see no more doubt then. I look at you right now, and I guarantee you, some of you, somewhere known, online, something's happened. You doubted, you wondered, you questioned. Maybe you didn't rebel, but you questioned because that's who we are in these bodies of flesh. But I thought about this message last night and early this morning. One day I'll do it right. One day I'll do it right. When I see Him, I'll do it right. But the question is, I close. If it's right now, if I'd fall over right here in this pulpit and you'd run up and say, my, he died preaching. Well, if I do, I'd be happy. But on the other hand, I wouldn't be here. Before I ever hit the ground, I'd be in the presence of God. You say, preacher, you believe that just as much so as I believe that you're sitting before me this morning. What do I have it on? The Word of God. How do I get it? By faith. I believe what He says. But the question is, if I did see Him, what would I say? What would I do? When I see Him, would I be ashamed and fall at His feet? Would I be like Thomas and say, my Lord and my God? Would I be like Mary that said, Master, be it unto me, whatever it is you say? Would I be like just speechless, not able to say anything? What would I do? What would I say? And yet as I ponder that, whatever it would be, I'm going to see Him. You say, preacher, you're bragging, folks. You know better than that. And the one here doesn't know that I'm I deserve hell as much as anybody else. I'm just saying to you, I believe the record that God gave of His Son. I don't believe God lied to me September 27, 1959 when I trust the Lord as my Savior. I do not believe that through these years I've been following a false God. I believe this book is real, and it's that spiritual insight that God gives us about Him who is in the spiritual world. Whatever, I'll see Him. And it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of what He did for me that makes it possible. it is not anything I can muster up, but it's what He's done for me. What He's done for me. It made it possible for me to be able to stand here and say, not boastfully, but as a humble child, thank God He's my Father. I'm going to see Him one day. But until then, I will serve Him. And I'll claim Psalm 17:15 like David did when he said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. In my closing thought. When I read this to start with, Peter said, whom have not seen, have not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, ye believe. Ye rejoice with joy and speak with full of glory. Receive the end of your salvation. Receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Now, if I understand what Paul said in Romans 10:9-10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I believe I can put my name there. If you've been saved, you put your name there. And I can come back as I read this. This is personal now. Peter's writing it to the general. As a whole, and the strangers as in this land walking through, but I can read it personally. So can you. Watch when I read it personally. Now, I can't read it personally for you because of the pronouns I use, but I can read it personally for me, and you can read it personally for you. Notice he said, whom having not seen, I love. See that? Not ye, I, so can you. In whom though now I see not, yet believing I rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The experience in Jesus Christ gives that to me personally in this life. To God sees fit to call me home, either through death or through the rapture of the church. And then he says, receiving the end of my salvation. Didn't say my, says yours, but I'm telling you it's personally when you get to it. And when you see something personal, it does more to you in this broad generalization. By the way, that ye is me now. That ye is me in 2 Corinthians 1:8. That yours in verse 9 is mine. That yours in verse 9 again is mine, receiving the end of my faith, even the salvation of my soul, is personal. Stranger walking through this land, but one of these days, God said, Paul, you tell them, those who are going to sleep in the Lord, they's going to come. The voice of archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And those which are alive shall be changed. Paul, you comfort them with these words so they'll know that I'm waiting for them. Comfort them to let them know from their side there's a heart breaking. From their side there's tear reaching of the heart and soul. There's a ripping of the heart and soul. From my side, I want them to know precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. This world say we don't have nothing to look at, don't have nothing to rejoice in. Yes, I do. 1 Peter 1:8 tells me I do. Because whom I have not seen, I love. And yet still believe that He's able to do what I committed to Him, even as Paul said in his particular day. I want to see Jesus. Don't you? But I'm not going to self-destruct. Well, preacher, I won't do it that good. I'd go ahead and self. No, I'm not going to kill myself for that. It'd shame His name. Why should I do it? Why should I live 51 years? But I'll tell you this. I want to see Him. I don't want to die. Why? For me to live is Christ. And you know what happens? When I want to see Him, not just the signs of the rapture, but Him, I'm going to be busy, occupied until He comes. And that's what Jesus said, do. Did you know Him as Savior this morning? If not, you can. I don't have monopoly on Him, and neither do we who are saved. We don't have monopolies on Him. You can know Him. Believe me, you can know Him. His heart's desire, his was to die that you might have life. Jesus Christ came and died. If you had been the only person on the face of the earth, he'd have still done it, because that's the only way in God's kingdom and program that one could be born into the family of God. But instead of that, he did it for humanity as a whole. September 27, 1959, I stepped across that, into that door, through that door, by faith. I've failed so many times, and still this weak body. You ever get mad with yourself? You ever slapped yourself? Say, preach, what ails you? I get so frustrated sometimes, I just, not to hurt myself. I want to do that. You said no, but I wanted to. Well, that's the next thing, isn't it? You ever done something so frustrating that it just, you hope nobody knew about it? I'm glad I got a Savior, though, that cares. And he'll show me. Bring me through the test. Bring me through the valley. He'll show me that he's alive and well. My Father, dear Lord, I've done my best. Holy Spirit, I've tried my best to exalt Jesus Christ today. I try to be real. Lord, not some fictitious, religious, super Christian. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the reality of living in this life until God calls us home, and what I've got to do while I'm here. Well, I don't understand the dream last night. I enjoyed it. But why did it stop so abruptly? Is that something I can't see? Is that a sign of some guy? I don't know. I don't worry about that, because I'm trusting you. But I thank you so much for a chance to come this morning, God, that these people would listen to me. I thank you so much for that. Lord, I don't have much to offer, but I do get myself. And you know, when I committed myself 51 years ago, it was not a playtime. It wasn't a drama. It wasn't a play action of any kind. And there's some people here this morning, I'm sure, listen to my radio, that understand what I'm talking about, because in their life, they're not a preacher, but they're Christian. And Lord, there's so much they want to do, and there's so many things, and there's so many things interfere. Lord, we just have a basket full of things that just seem to hinder us. We can't maybe think, our abilities, our mental aspect. There's so much that you just feel a failure, sometimes even failure of being a mother and dad. Teenagers that's been children. Let us see, we're not arrived yet. God's still working on us. He's still motivating us. He's still directing us. He's trying to get us to see that he's never going to leave us, forsake us. And we're going to grow in this life so we can serve him better day by day as we come through the trials and the troubles. Yes, we want to see you, Lord. Thank you for the promise that we will. We're not going to hurry it. We can't. We're not going to shame you in the face of trying to self-destruct. We're just going to wait. But we're going to occupy. This year's ahead of us. As it's good for us in the flesh, may it also be good for your kingdom, because you've used us in the flesh to build your kingdom in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.